friends, I read scripture today for the second Sunday out of Advent, and it comes from the book of Joel. How many of you know how many chapters there are in the book of Joel? Three. It's called one of the minor prophets, and it's called a minor prophet not because his words are less, because it's only three chapters. So if you've got a little bit of time, you can impress your friends to say you read the whole book of Joel, which is only three chapters. And Joel wrote at a time when the people of God were just devastated. There had been this infestation of locusts. And what that had done is it had taken down all the crops. And that mean there was no food this year, and there would not be food the next year. It put a tremendous amount of famine and worry in the lives of the people. And they are angry and hurt and lost. And to that people, people who are desperate, people who feel like God has forsaken them, Joel speaks his words. And Joel, he's one of the few prophets that says one of the places you go to turn back to God is in worship, in prayer. So here now, just a few verses of Joel. The last two were probably familiar to you because they're quoted and referenced in the New Testament of Jesus being the Messiah, of Jesus bringing the one who brings the hope, who helps have those visions come true. So now hear the word of God. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days, I will pour out my spirit. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. My first experience with this season of Advent did not take place in a church. I didn't learn that it had a religious connection until I turned 18 and went to a Presbyterian church. My understanding of Advent came from a well-worn Advent calendar in my family. We only had one calendar, and we used it every year. And I couldn't wait till we pulled out a creased, what I would call, vanilla envelope, and because it was the color of white, I was pretty sure it was called a vanilla envelope. And this one was creased and a little bit stained, and I would gently pull out the Advent calendar. I was gentle because those little doors, if you caught them wrong, they would tear off. And out would come this Advent calendar that was well worn. It had just a hint of glitter left. Many of the doors didn't quite close, but to me, it was a thing of pleasure. And I didn't always remember what was in the smaller boxes, day 1 through 24. But Christmas, the biggest door to open, I know would have a Christ, a Jesus in a manger, and a Mary and Joseph looking over him. And in my growing up, that was where religion got in my home. That I learned that Christmas was more than just gifts. I didn't know the word anticipation or to wait for the coming of Christ, but that calendar taught me to anticipate the season and also Christmas Day, when in my family there seemed to be a peace. There were gifts and quiet, and best friends came for a meal, and it had a joy like no other time of a year. It wasn't until decades later that I learned that Advent calendar came from German Lutherans in the 19th century. They created these as a way to mark the Christmas time. And I hear some of them even started on the first Sunday of Advent and went all the way until Christmas Day. They didn't start on December 1st. It was a way to anticipate Christmas. These calendars came to the U.S. from the Germans who immigrated here and became popular. I was surprised to learn about 1953 when President Eisenhower had a picture in Newsweek with him and his grandchildren opening up an Advent calendar. And then they took off and everyone wanted one. But I've got to tell you, the Advent is older than those 19th century Lutherans. The practice of Advent, which means in Latin, the coming, waiting, happened in the medieval church, in the Middle Ages, because they, even at that time, needed to kind of refocus themselves on the birth of Christ. They needed to work on their anticipation. And what they said in that day is that there were three kind of comings of Christ they wanted to remember. Christ in the flesh in Bethlehem, the literal baby. Christ coming into our daily hearts. And Christ in the glory of the end time. That's why they invented the season of Advent. It was a time to kind of reinvigorate ancient longings for coming of the Messiah, to build up an awareness of God's presence here and at the same time wait for something not yet come. And I'm kind of comforted that people hundreds and hundreds of years ago had trouble focusing on the birth of Christ, that they too needed to kind of be rerouted, reoriented, kind of brought back into line again. And this year, I find myself needing that reorientation more than ever. I need to be opening up that window on the 25th of the Christ child, some ways right now. Because I have found that many in this congregation and many in this city and around this nation aren't hoping very much lately. They're overwhelmed. They're raw. They may be angry. Or people come into this Christmas with a desperation of what is not there, and they bring that. They bring their hurt. But the prophet of Joel knows about desperation, knows about hard times, knows about a longing that can feel raw. He knows that people can move away from God in anger or fear or pain or loss. And here's an invitation that we can run back to the one who brings us hope. And so we move into those words from the prophet Joel. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to me. Repent. Turn away from where you're going and refocus yourself to me. Come back to me with all of your heart. You get the implication that the people of God had turned away, that their hearts were full of lots of things, but not with the ways of God. Come back to me with all of your heart, not just a little itty bitty bit, but with all of it, asking for this big honesty before God. And I'm kind of surprised when I talk to people in the community and they think, oh, you Christians are always happy, or it's always easy to follow God, or you have no questions. Really, we have lots of questions, Sometimes we have anger. Sometimes it's just why. Sometimes we get so full of other things, God is like an afterthought. I wish I could tell those people, I would have remembered to tell them like of people of Teresa of Avila, who was this holy woman, amazing, wrote poetry, drew people to her, but she was not much loved at the time. She started this order, this convent, and people started coming to her and giving money and listening to her and not to the powers that be, and in that day, not to the men. So they closed down her order and said, you have to go, and they started saying lies about her and gossiping about her, and she had to leave where she had been for years and go find a new place to be. And in that time, she broke her arm, and it wasn't set, and it was useless. So she has to leave her place, go find another place. And she's in a carriage on a bumpy road, and the carriage turns over, and she is slopped in the mud with her bad hand. And she says to God, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. There isn't that anger, that desperation, and that humor. We can bring that to God, too. An official wrote her and said, I'm sorry, I can't help you, like I said. And Teresa said, he said to the writer, you have done me a service by reminding me that God is the only one in whom I can safely trust. That she took even the hurt and said, it's going to remind me to turn myself back to you. She opened up her heart. And that's what God kind of is saying to us today. Bring your heart, rend your heart, not your clothing. Okay, we don't use the word rend a lot. Oh, my shirt got caught on a hook and it rended itself. I don't even know how to use it. It means to tear, to rend. And there was a tradition still today in the Jewish community that in time of mourning, you would tear your clothing. And that was in a day where you may have only had one piece of clothing. Someone would have to hand weave an outer garment. And so when you rend your only piece of clothing because you are grieving so much, it's a big deal. It's not a casual act. So the passage says, rend your heart. Open up your heart to God. Break it and make it open and vulnerable. Really? Oh, that sounds easy. You may come with weeping and tears and mourning. Rend that. Bring it to God. Because when we open that heart and make ourselves vulnerable, that's when God may be able to get in. That takes such courage to say, God, this is what I have done wrong, and I need you to help me turn another way. Or opening up and saying, I'm so angry at you. And then we still have a chance to meet that loving God. Because when we open ourselves, when we break ourselves to that vulnerability, we counter a God who says, you're still my child. Even in that muck of your heart, there is the image of me. There is goodness. And who do we encounter? Not a God that says, I'm going to get you, and I've been counting up all your sins because, boy, are they big. This is a God, when you return to the Lord your God, for God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. This is a God who comes to you in grace and loving kindness, slow to anger, abounding, dripping, streaming with strong, steadfast love, mothering, compassionate. This is the God who can change our hearts, who can move us in a new way. And that may encounter tears. One of my spiritual director friends says that tears can be a prayer, a way of opening ourselves to to the love of God, when we turn our hearts to God, we know that God still uses us and wants us to change and will help us to turn towards that God, hope starts to build again. And we, at this season, have to be builders of hope. We have to have courage to dream and vision with the help of the Spirit. One pastor puts it this way. If God is loving and merciful, you prepare for the coming of the King by presenting your best and looking forward for his arrival out of expectation and gratitude. And Joel indeed helps us to get ready to meet Jesus, not because Christ comes to destroy us, but because Christ comes to demonstrate justice and mercy. So take time this Advent season to reflect on your life, to open your hearts, and let go of the things that God wants you to let go of. Clean up your heart, and then celebrate the birth of Jesus. That you can do so knowing that you've cleaned up your heart a bit, and God comes not to bring punishment, but mercy and love. For I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh into your vulnerable heart, and your old men and women shall dream dreams, and your young men and your young women shall see visions, and the males and the females of the lowest class, those we barely see, those ones will be poured out by the Spirit too. So friends, hear the invitation to turn your heart towards God, to break it open, to be vulnerable, and maybe when it's that open, we can hear God's love for us that gives us the courage to turn away and to be people of hope, to listen how in this world Christ is still working and how we will build that kingdom even now, even in this day, to be people of hope and people of love. So have courage to confess, to offer up your heart to God, to a God who holds it tight and says, go, children, dream dreams, have hope, be about my vision. May it be so. Amen.